4:31, and I thank you so much, Sam, first of all, for opening the services the way you did, for reading from Psalm, for setting the tone, and getting our minds right with God. Hopefully that took root, and we all did so. And then for singing that song that we just sang, because that's going to be the focus of it as well. That and the other hymn, I think 3:32, I Surrender All. So we're going back and forth because the two do relate to what we're going to review this morning. So I have it on the title screen there, blank of self and blank of thee with a question mark. Obviously, we're supposed to think about that and really consider how much do we give to God, not just giving to God, but how much of ourselves are we maintaining in the selfish nature compared to how much we sacrifice for God. So how much of what we do is really for God and how much of it is for self. He does want us to have an identity. He made us all unique. We all have time for ourselves. We all have families and we have our own likes and interests. But it shouldn't be anything of a sinful nature that pulls away from God. Everything we do is either good or evil. And I mean everything falls into good or evil. There's no neutral. If it's not a sin, it's good. If it's recreation, that's good. If it's too much recreation, taking away from our responsibilities, well, that's a sin. So how much of it is for God and how much of it is selfish desires, selfish interests that pull us away from God? So we're going to be studying that. And what actually occurred to me was something that I came across. If anybody's familiar with a satirical website known as Babylon Bee, they have a lot of satire. They put articles up mocking, and they're a very conservative website, but they usually mock worldly views of whether mostly politics and sometimes religion. They don't mock God, but they can mock the absurdity of some beliefs by people who call themselves Christians thinking they're okay. And this is one such article that I came across that was provided to me. The title of the article was Hymnals Updated with I Surrender Some lyric, and it's satire, so it is sarcasm. The article reads, and I'll read it, it's very brief. And again, this is satire of those who really, and you'll see what I mean when I come across this, it's not mocking God at all, but it's just satirizing how some people think that they're okay with, I'm still okay, I don't need to give everything to God. So, U.S. hymnal publishers from around the nation confirmed Wednesday the release of new updated hymnals containing a new version of I Surrender All, among other refreshes and enhancements. See, sarcasm. The new version of the tune entitled I Surrender Some was written to refresh outdated language and theology contained in the 1896 song, according to the hymnal authorities. Quote unquote, singing words like All to Jesus I Surrender just isn't in line with modern Christianity. And a spokesperson for Hymnal Publishing LLC told reporters, now Christians can sincerely belt out tunes like Some to Jesus I Surrender, Some to Him I Conditionally Give, without worrying if their hearts really line up with the lyrics. It is a reflection of our society and how some people may not intend that with their mouths, but their hearts actually do reflect that. Because are some people really giving all? And there was another article stating, it was satirizing, it was saying, quarterly churchgoer parents are shocked at their daughter's lack of faith. And you can understand why if they only go 3 or 4 times a year. Continuing with this article, it says, it's our desire to preserve these time-honored hymns while also making the lyrics so much more singable for the modern audience, the spokesperson added. Other changes were confirmed with new hymn titles like In Christ for the Most Part and How Great I Art. So it's satirizing that, saying, yep, sometimes people really reflect that, they really think that in their hearts, but they claim with their mouths to serve God. And I think, well, is that really true? Is that too sarcastic? But I actually know people and work with people the same thing. They tell me they're just as devoted to God as me. They don't need to go to services. They don't even need to pray because God knows their hearts. And that's what this is geared towards. This is who this is talking about. And we can't make ourselves feel better by comparing ourselves to the world. But we do need to think, am I truly giving all to God? Or am I compromising some? And I give enough to God. I give most to God. So that is something we need to consider and think about. The question being, do we really surrender all to Christ? Do we give all to Him freely? If you want to read along, either in your own Bibles or up here on the screen, this is from the New King James Version. Matthew 10, verses 37 and 38. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. We're going to be discussing that as we just had Rich read for us. Taking his cross and following after him. Luke 6:46 says, Jesus said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? To address Christ as Lord isn't just a title we're explaining, like king or leader or CEO or president. Okay, you have this occupation, you have this position. To call upon the Lord, to claim he's your Lord, requires that you understand what that is and to follow him. Why would we call him and then not do the things he says. Times of old, you can say, yes, there's a king and queen, and I'm under their land, I'm subject to their laws, and that's my king, I love my king, he's a good king, he's a good ruler over the land, he looks out for us. I don't have to follow all the laws of the land. I don't do what the king says, but he's a good king, he's okay, he knows that I follow him. Back then, that would not fly. If a town crier came, someone giving a law or an edict, or coming to collect taxes, I don't need to pay your taxes, he's a good king, but I don't need to pay the taxes. That didn't work out, not so well. That wasn't the understanding at the time of what you were to do, but today's society, it seems to be okay. In Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is to say, they have rightfully executed the selfish lusts of the flesh, the selfish desires, having executed them summarily, done with, to live for Christ. So do we surrender all? Let's go back to what Rich just read for us, Mark 8:31-34. And we've read it, and we understand it, and we should have a good understanding of this, an in-depth understanding. Because everything in the Bible, at least the New Testament, I believe the Old Testament as well, but everything in the New Testament is broken down into three parts. Everything is for our knowledge. If we read in depth, we can gain wisdom from it, applying that knowledge. And then there is a really deep understanding, which we have to study, to have that understanding of the Scriptures. We can know what to do, and we can also learn how. And if you really study and sacrifice your own desires, and what does God want me to know from this, you will gain his understanding. So let's read this again, and hopefully we have this good understanding. If not, then let's read it now. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." From start to finish, we understand that passage. But that is broken down, and here I go again, if you know me, I like the number four for some reason. This is broken down into four parts. And each some parts are built upon the preceding part. So it's not just 1, 2, 3. It's 1, 1A, 1B, and it really builds upon each other. So the first part of this is the lesson. Jesus intended to and successfully delivered a lesson until there was an issue. The lesson in verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must, and I broke this down to bullet point, but this is the passage from the Scripture, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. These are all the things he tried teaching them with whatever wording, maybe gave even more specific examples. What we have from the Word of God, from the Gospel, is that he taught them. This was a lesson he wanted his disciples to understand and to accept. So he taught them, this will happen, this must happen. He was talking of himself. I would not have wanted to have heard that and not fully understood. I would like to think if I was sitting there, I would try to really think in deep, what is my Lord telling me by all this? I understand this, but it would be troubling. I get that. Very troubling to hear and to receive, but it was very troubling for Peter. The second part of this is the resistance. So Christ taught that lesson in that one verse. And verse 32 says he spoke the word, this word openly. The second part of 32 says, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter, a disciple of Christ, took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. As Christians, as parents, we are to love, and when the situation calls for it, we are to admonish someone who needs it. To admonish is to correct in a loving nature, to say, hey, listen, you're wrong on this. Let's talk about this. I want to help you be right. To admonish. It is a serious concern. It's not easy being told you're wrong. That's where Satan's favorite tool of pride comes in. What? You're telling me I'm wrong? Well, I understand it. Okay, well, let's be humble. We should be able to be admonished by one another as the situation calls for it. This wasn't an admonishing. This was a rebuking. Or to rebuke is a level higher. That's to really get onto somebody. And sometimes a situation may call to be rebuked. Listen, you are wrong. You need to stop this. Whatever Peter said, we don't know the details other than Peter rebuking him. Whatever Peter said to him, it was getting on to Jesus. Jesus just said he was going to be killed, rejected, that he would have to suffer, but he would rise again. And based on this scripture, we can deduce that Peter wasn't having it. He was trying to tell Jesus no. We see in other passages throughout the New Testament, Peter loved Jesus greatly. But he didn't love him the right way. When Jesus was being arrested, Peter drew a sword and cut off the soldier Malchus's ear. And Jesus had to correct him, had to admonish him there, had to rebuke him there. Peter was a good man, and we see here where he erred, and he took it upon himself to rebuke the Son of God, the Son of Man. And this wasn't just out of the blue. Well, it was still new. Maybe they were following Jesus. They were still learning as to who and what he was. No, because in that same passage, if you have your Bibles and you go back to verse 29, when Jesus was asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And he received a number of answers. They said, well, some say John the Baptist and some say Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? That's your teacher. Imagine the noncommittal response in class when a teacher asks a question. What do you think the answer is? Well, some people think it's this, or some people think it's that. Could be. The teacher says, okay, what's your answer? Peter spoke up when they were asked this. He said, you are the Christ. That was a huge good thing Peter did. A declaration of faith. You are the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one, the Messiah. You are the Christ. So he acknowledged, he knew fully who Jesus was in that moment. And then later he pulls Jesus aside and rebukes the Christ. Peter took it upon himself to do that, and he was wrong. So Jesus had to address that, and he did so. In verse 33, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That's verse 33. And I put it there in the bulletized subset because it's not just a straight path. Understanding this, he rebuked Peter. So he rebukes him. Get behind me, Satan. He calls Peter Satan, which means the accuser. We know who Satan is. And the name Satan means the accuser. Why would he call Peter that? He could have said, Peter, thou art sinning. Peter, you're wrong. Everybody listen to me now. I'm going to let Peter be... Jesus chose his perfect wording for a reason. He called Peter the accuser. Well, what did Peter allegedly accuse Jesus of? Well, he rebuked Jesus. Jesus said what was going to happen, what must happen. He didn't just say, I have seen a vision, or this is a future which we must learn about. Jesus told them what must happen. Look through Jesus' teachings to his apostles, to his disciples. He always told them what the Father's will was. They knew that for Jesus to say this, he was here to do his Father's will. So Jesus told them what must happen. And I don't know, I'm just speculating. Maybe Peter lost sight of that. Maybe Peter forgot it. Maybe it was his pride. Know what? No one's going to hurt my Savior. I don't know what Peter's thinking was. I believe it was from a place of love, but misplaced, and it was wrong nonetheless. So for Peter to say that, Jesus Christ, get behind me, Satan, false accuser. So that's the what. What was Peter doing in that moment? Trying to stop Jesus from addressing and teaching what must be done. And Jesus calls him out on it. But then following that, he says, and this is the how. How is Peter being like Satan? For you are not mindful of the things of God. Well, I just covered how Jesus was there to do the Father's will, and Jesus was letting Peter know that. For you are not mindful of the things of God. Okay, so that's the how, but why? Why wouldn't Peter be... Would Peter openly say, I'm not worried about the Father's will. Let's just focus here on earth. No, that Peter was a good man. He would not have done that. But why? Well, here's the why. But the things of men. Peter, in his own mindset, as when later on Jesus was arrested, was thinking about the here and now. Jesus was saying, I must suffer. I must die. And Peter pulls him aside and rebukes him. Peter doesn't want to hear it. That's it. That's the carnal, fleshly mind. No one's going to hurt you. I don't want you to hurt. I don't want you to suffer. Whatever it may have been, Peter wasn't thinking, this is the Father's will, and he'll rise again, and no matter how much it hurts, I have to let this happen. So Jesus, in that one statement, addresses what Peter was wrong in, how he was wrong, and why he was wrong. So that he corrected Peter there. He rebuked him. The application of this is the next verse. When he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said, whoever desires to come after me. So this isn't a different verse where, okay, we're picking up on a new point. This is a transition. This is a continuation. Because Peter was following him, but he fell short in that moment. So Jesus is saying, okay, if whoever's going to follow me, keeping what just happened with Peter in mind, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We might read that as one sentence of one, two, three things to do. But again, if you really study this, each one builds upon the next. If you look at one, that third point, follow me, how do we follow Christ? Well, okay, I follow Jesus. I go to services, right? Just as a website address, people can go and claim that. People can think that. But are we really following Christ? Well, to follow Christ, we need to do certain things beforehand. We need to take up his cross, a sacrificial love. It will put us at odds with this world. We need to stop sinning, stop engaging in that, even things that appear to be sin, and say, what I'm going to do for God. I will pick up my cross for him daily, every day, make a conscientious effort to live for God, not for myself, even though there's that temptation to do so. And I want to do that. That's what I want to do. That's how we should have. That should be our attitude. Well, how do we pick up that daily cross? Because trying to convince into the world, and this is where the world falls short, and hopefully we're able to teach them and those who will listen to it. But how can you convince somebody to take up a daily cross? Stop doing the bad things you're doing just for no reason whatsoever and just live a good life because I say so. No. Let's have a Bible study. No. People won't even listen to us until they do. How is that? What's that first step of considering, okay, so if I'm supposed to live this life of a Christian, what's involved? That right there is the first step for someone to stop saying no and to say, I will give you 5 minutes, 15 minutes. We can talk to me about it on the way, whatever. Give me a call. We'll talk about the Bible. For someone to do that, and when I say someone, keep in mind that should be everyone sitting here. Because at one point, we were all sinners. And we had to hear the Word of God. And I grew up with my family, my mom, and my whole messed up family going through a number of checklist religions trying to find one that worked. And I thought I knew what it was to be a Christian. I thought I was a Christian. I started dating this little redhead girl. I was a Charlie Brown guy dating a little redhead girl in middle school. Started dating her in high school and started studying with her father. I said, fine. And he would point out the scripture to me. I'll say, well, that doesn't apply. I'm good. And he never once, the situation never called for him to rebuke me or even admonish me. He was just teaching me. And he kept showing me scripture. And I kept coming back with the response with other scripture that I was misapplying. And he kept trying to teach me and teach me. And finally got to the point where I ran out of scriptures before he did. And I was sitting there, and I thought, well, I'm trying to be respectful because this is the man of the girl I was dating, but I was still prideful, and I wasn't angry, but I was prideful. I was like, you know what? I just know, but he showed me the Word of God, and I know. And I remember something when I was a little tiny kid, and I held my mom tight one day because we were all about the hugs when I grew up. And I told her tight. I said, I love you, Mom, more than anything else in the world. And she looked down at me, and she said, no. She said, you love God first. And this is before we were in the church. My mom was raised enough to acknowledge God, to know God, to love God. Not the right way to be in the church, but she knew enough. And she taught me that since I was a little kid. And that shocked me. But so I said, okay, just on my mother's faith alone, because I love my mother. I didn't fully understand who God was, but I knew of him, and I'm supposed to love him, then my mom. Got it. Done. Check. I got it. And that's how I was raised. So here comes this man teaching me, and even though I thought I was right, he showed me the Word of God. And I kept saying, well, I want to be right. I want to be right. But then I imagined literally God in heaven looking down at me. What if I am wrong? Let's say I'm wrong. What's the consequence? That's that first point in red. Denying self. I'm right. I'm fine. I'm safe. No, maybe I'm not. Fine. Let's say I'm wrong. Let me hear what you have to say. That's the first step. If we want to follow Jesus, we have to deny self. It is not about me. I do not have all the answers. Even if I have a thorough understanding of the Bible, as right now I think I have a good understanding of the Bible, I'm still learning. If you come to me with a contrary view, my first step of going, well, I think I'm right, but let me hear what you have to say, that's borderline arrogance. Even if I am absolutely certain that I'm right, I need to give you the consideration to say, you know what? If I'm wrong, I need to stop right now. So tell me what you're saying. Let's study this together. Whatever we do at work, home, we have to deny self and be humble. It is a sacrifice. And then when we're ready to become Christians, when we denied ourselves by saying, wow, I am lost, I need to be baptized, then we're baptized and we can start living for God. We can start taking up that cross daily. Okay, I'll start doing this. I'll stop doing that. I'll start doing this. I'll stop doing that. When we start doing all of that, when we take up a cross daily, we can then follow Jesus. And that's what that's talking about. It's by no means a coincidence. I'm not the one making this application. I'm not the one making this up. This isn't Mike Finn. I'm reading to you a passage that came from God the Father, delivered through His Son, secured by the Holy Spirit, written by the apostles, followed by Christians throughout time. This is what it is in this order. I'm not making this up, and this isn't some revelation that I had, and I didn't have any vision. But this is an understanding we all are to have. These words aren't here by coincidence in some haphazard fashion. Jesus said that perfectly. There is no randomness to Jesus' teaching. He said what needed to be taught, how it needed to be taught at the time. And there's nothing that could have been done to make it better. Peter thought he could correct Jesus. No. So that's the application. Now, if you want to follow this, think about this. Cross-reference it with Matthew 10, verses 17 through 22. The rich young ruler, or the rich young man, he came to Jesus, and to summarize that whole point, he came to Jesus wanting to follow him. Saying, what do I need to do? And Jesus tells him what you need to do. And he said, well, since my youth, I've done this. I've done basically a checklist. In his mind, it was a checklist. But he thinks enough. He does the first thing. He denied himself because he asked, what do I lack? That is a good thing. Even if it's from an arrogant person, a strong-headed person, it's still a good thing. We can take advantage of that. What do I lack? So Jesus, divinely knowing that man's heart, told him, you lack one thing. And he tells him to sell all that he has and to follow him. That's the one cross that rich young man could not take up. That man needed to deny himself. He denied himself in the moment, but when he did not fully deny himself, he went away sorrowful because he would not deny himself of what he loved, which were his riches. He was not willing to take up that cross and follow Jesus. That's a direct application of what Jesus is telling his disciples here. If you want to follow me, this is what you must do. These three things, each one dependent on the one before. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Here I am praising my Christ again because he was the perfect teacher. He tells us what we need to do. He tells us how, where, when, everything in the Word, in his Word. But he also tells us why. There is wisdom, and from that we can gain understanding. So Jesus, in telling Peter and rebuking Peter and gathering his disciples, he didn't just tell them what they do. He explains why it needs to be done. He gathered them about and broke it down for them. And we're going to continue that. So please read with me as we continue where Rich left off. We're going to start in verse 35. So he just told them, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's what he tells them for each person that wants to follow him must do. In verse 35, For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So here we go. Let's break this down. Okay. He tells us what we are to do, and we just read that. We just studied that in detail, what we are to do. Why, the reason, he gives us a consequence and understanding we can gain from that. Verse 35, why are we to do that? For, and this is the word that really solidifies it, it tells us there's an explanation or there's a because coming up. For, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. There's a duality here. We're talking physical life and spiritual life. Okay, if all you're focused about is living in this world, getting by even in the face of adversity, or even in the face of death, and you deny Jesus just to stay alive, you will lose your spiritual life. Or, if living long, you still deny God and live for self. If all we're focused on is the daily loves and the riches, we're giving up treasures in heaven. We will lose our life. But if we lose it, if we sacrifice our sinful self, if we crucify our sinful self, if we execute our sinful self and say no more, we will gain spiritual life in this world and after our physical life expires. Continuing verse 36, the understanding we can get, here it comes again, that word for. For, and this is a subset, this is a direct follow-up, expanding on what we have. For, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? This is to solidify that point. So we can read that, okay, if I desire my own life, I'll lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. We understand that reverse philosophy. You know, you must conquer your anger or anger will conquer you. Well, Jesus uses this here to solidify a point, and then he follows up with, what will it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? That should make us go, oh, well, that's true. I guess to that extreme, that really nails it down. Well, he goes one further in verse 37. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you could be emperor of the world and solve all the world's problems, which I'm sure we've all played that game one point or another as soon as politics hits TV. Well, if I was emperor of the world, I'd set things right. What if you had every riches of the world? What if God could divinely grant you every gold coin, every dollar, every cent of every currency, every valuable gem, everything in this entire planet, and every knee would bow to you as emperor, not worship you, but bow to you as a worldly leader, out of love or fear, whatever it is, and God even said, don't worry about ever being assassinated, you will live a ripe old life, you will have all of this in exchange for your soul. Well, as Christians, we can understand that. We'd say, well, no, it's not worth it, because we're thinking about the hereafter. But what do you think the vast majority of this world who refuses to acknowledge God would say? Or flip it around. What if you had all that, but you were going to hell and you knew it? And you had the chance to give it all up, and to give it all up, and you had to. Would you do that for eternity in heaven? I would think we would make the obvious choice. But temptation hits us, because maybe our temptation isn't money. Maybe it's sleeping in on a Sunday morning. Maybe it's partaking of those dirty jokes at work. Maybe that's what we'd rather have in that moment, not realizing we're exchanging our soul. Not surrendering all to Jesus in that moment. Not giving all to Him, just mostly. Some of self, most for Thee, my God, in this moment. The danger is we may not even realize we're doing it when we partake of it. I don't think Peter realized the implications of what he was doing, because he thought he was doing good and rebuking the Christ, but he didn't stop to think. All this whole passage comes down to and culminates in the next verse. The reason for everything that was taught, verses 31, even before that, all the way through 37, and it comes with a warning. Here's that word again, for. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Please do not read this as a completely separate point. Please don't. Because it is a natural continuation. We might think, if I ever engage in sin, if the guys at work or my neighbors are saying something and I'm like, oh, and they say something that's wrong and they're all laughing and I kind of laugh because I don't want to feel awkward. That's not me being ashamed of God. I'm just kind of giving it a pressure at the moment. It is. You may not think of it as an extreme as, well, I'm not forsaking God. I failed in that moment. Well, that's what that failure is. It might just be a moment. You might still be a good Christian who sinned in that moment and can repent of it. But don't let Satan lure you with pride to think, well, I'm not forsaking my God. When we sin, we forsake God. We show that we are ashamed in that moment, that we'd rather do something else, especially when it's knowingly, than to abide in God and His Word. Well, maybe that's just Mike's opinion, but keep in mind, this verse follows the others. This concludes that thought. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed. So if you do not follow me, you will not be into heaven. That's me culminating what it says right there. But Jesus lists it better than I ever could as to how and why. He's warning us. So, well, I'll never turn my back on Jesus. Well, that's what sin is. We transgress from His law. We put ourselves outside of His grace. So going back to the song that Sam sang right before this, and I thank you for that, Sam, we're going to skip all the extra refrains and just look at the verses. None of self and all of thee. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet He found me, and how would this happen? How does Jesus find us? How does He find sinners? Through His Word. Through a loving person who presents His Word. That's how Jesus finds people of this world, when we deliver His Word to them. Yet He found me. I beheld Him bleeding on the accursed tree. That's understanding that He died for us. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, His tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower through God's grace. This has to be through God's grace. We can't earn salvation. We can't earn the spiritual blessings in the New Testament. This brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. higher than the highest heaven. Sorry, song title in my head. Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. We see here, this was us. Each and every person who has been saved, who has obeyed the gospel, this was us through the course of our study. From the time when, no, I'm fine, or I'm supposed to someday be saved if we were raised in the church, which is a very good thing, but then we understand our age of accountability. We understand what it is to sin. Think, okay, I need to do something that's right. At some point, I'm supposed to do this. And we listen, and we feel that guilt that leads to godly sorrow. I cannot remain like this. That's what this is. And if we transgress and sin afterwards, if we have been saved and have sinned against God, hopefully this is a faster course that runs through us to say, no, I need to stop. This needs to be for God, and I need to get my life right so I can be with Him one day, and right now on this earth. So surrendering to Jesus to say all of thee, none of self, how do we surrender? Well, we need to hear His word. Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing. So we hear His word, we can build our faith, and we have a decision for those who have not obeyed the gospel. I hear the word of God, but do I believe it? Well, Hebrews 11:6, we must believe, and coming with that, God has rewarded those who believe, and we will be punished if we do not. Okay, so if I've heard the word and I believe it, what next? Well, we can't remain in our sin. We have to repent and say, you know what? As I did that one time when Adrian presented the word and study with me, I ran out of scripture. I ran out of excuses. And I realized, and that's what scared me, is that I was still in sin. Even though I acknowledged God, many people do. The demons in hell acknowledge God. They believe in Jesus. They believe in the Father. They know of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't do them any good. Unless we change that way, we will remain in sin. We do need to confess with Him and let this world know. We don't have to go screaming on every mountaintop, but we do need to confess that Christ is our Lord and Savior, the living King, the Christ, the Messiah. He came to this world at one time, fulfilled His role, and we reap the benefits of that if we obey Him. And to be baptized, to be immersed, completely immersed in water. Because it's not the water that saves us. It's not the Christian helping us. It's not the song before. It's not even us going under the water that saves us. But when we obey, God extends His grace and accepts us. And we are washed clean of our sins. We do need to repent and be baptized. So the question is, now, not two blanks, but how much of self and how much of thee? How much are we willing to give? Having heard the word, do you believe? Or have you obeyed and have sinned since then? It can be made right now. You can receive the gift of salvation and start carrying your cross daily for Christ. And in doing so, follow Him. If you need to set your life right with God, if you've sinned of a public nature and need to make it known, this is an opportunity. Do not forsake it. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation, of God unto salvation. If you need to be saved, or if you have been but have sinned publicly, come forward together while we stand and sing.